You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
That makes you want to just kind of like dance, right? Yeah. I'm going to be in the next Olympics. My name is C.M. Litt. I'm going to be bringing, if Ray Gunn can do it, I can do it. All right? If y'all don't know what I'm talking about, watch it. All right? Hey, we're continuing our series, the S3X series. Apparently, you can't say that online or it flags you, and so we're going to change the name of the series so people can get it. But, trying to put out a little note via our texting deal, and they kept putting in sex, and it kept saying, no, that can't go. And I was like, listen, God created it. We can send a text that way. But anyway, so we had to change it. But here we are. We're going to talk about it, sex and what it means. And today we're going to think about this idea of what does it mean to be a man? So we're going to be talking about biblical manhood. And I think, ladies, you're thinking, well, I'm leaving. But this is something I think that you need to hear as well, to think about what does it mean for someone to be a man after God's own heart? What does that look like? And then for us, for you as women, since I've never been one, for you as women to kind of grasp and see a picture of what your man should be like and what he should be striving after. And so if you haven't noticed, over the last few years, our culture and our media has dictated to us what a man is and looks like today. And I would tell you that culture over the last few years has distorted what a man should look like. And so you can see it on TV shows. You know, remember, how many of y'all remember Father's Knows Best? Yeah, y'all are old. No, I'm kidding. No, I've seen the reviews or whatever, you know, the old shows. Father Knows Best, Leave It to Beaver. What about Andy Griffith? Even though he was a single father, he was done it up. Whoop, whoop, Andy Griffith, yeah. The Brady Bunch. Kind of, you know, again, some different deals and things, life's changing. Happy Days, y'all remember those? Hey, man, Richie Cunningham, hey. Eight is Enough, y'all remember that one? Yeah, All in the Family, Archie, got his chair. I mean, my kids call me Archie because they sit in my chair. I, like, kick them out of there. Things are different from there. What about Family Ties? Y'all remember Family Ties? Yeah, just kind of getting into my era. What about Roseanne? That's when things kind of begin to change a little bit. With Roseanne. Then you see Home Improvement, Tim Taylor, right? Kind of manly man, but also began to change. What does it look like to be a husband and a man in the household? And then everybody loves Raymond, you know, total doof, dwarf, whatever you want to call him. Not a dwarf, he wasn't short, but dwarf. Sorry, inappropriate, politically incorrect language there. Married with Children. Yeah. And then the classic, I think, what is it, 25 seasons now with Homer and The Simpsons? You know, all that kind of stuff. And now here we are with The Family Guy and others. And so you can see how it's changed. Not only has television changed from black and white and how culture sees things, but also we've emasculated what it means to be a man. And I'm going to be real honest, as a pastor, even church can become overly feminine. And we don't ask men to stand up. We should be knights in shining armor, because that's what God's called us to be, and not knights with stick horses pretending. And so what does it look like for us to be men and to stand up? And so we're going to talk about that and dig in today. I'm going to be honest, you're going to get uncomfortable. I'm already uncomfortable, but it's okay. God allows us to have these uncomfortable conversations, because whenever we get uncomfortable with different things, He's chiseling away the things that need to be chiseled away with. And so in our culture, there's the three B's that they tell us of what defines a manhood. One of them is our billfold, that the more money that we have, the more successful we are. The other B is the ball field, that if we fit a certain measure of athleticism, that measures up for manhood. And the other one is the bedroom. The billfold, the ball field, and the bedroom. And none of those things actually define what a true man is at the end of your life. Those aren't the things that matter. When you look out, it's like, who's gathered around your bed? Who is it that you've left a legacy with? And so the three B's, even though most of the world qualifies that as a man, you have to have those things and strive after that stuff. That's not what defines a man. None of these are accurate definitions of manhood. So then what makes a man? Let's look at that in Genesis chapter 1, and then we'll also jump over to Ephesians chapter 5 in just a minute. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says this, "So God created human beings in his own image." Let's stop there. First of all, God made us. He created us. You weren't a mistake. He intentionally made you and created you. That means that you are a one-of-a-kind masterpiece piece of art. There is no one in the world like you. In Psalm chapter 139, David, the psalmist, says it this way, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex." One of the things that we, in our culture, because of science and technology, we get to see even more readily how complex the human body is, and that if one little thing gets out of kilter, it impacts all this other stuff. God put this body together magnificently and wonderfully complex, and he did not make a mistake when he made you. He put all of this stuff together. You are one of a kind. You're not one, you're not an assembly line. You're one of a kind. Your workmanship, his workmanship with us is marvelous. One of the lies that we buy into is that we look into the mirror that the world provides and maybe we don't look like so-and-so or have hair like so-and-so or whatever. All that stuff is, that's how the world defines success. That's how the world defines the beauty. And it wants to shape and form us into their view when God says, listen, I did not make junk when I made you. Quit buying the lie that you are seconds or that you're leftovers or that you're thrift store. You are one-of-a-kind masterpiece. And so if someone's going to buy you, I bought you out of the art gallery. You are one of a kind. There is no one else like you. And I want you to know that. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the darkness of the womb. You saw me before I was born. In other words, he saw you and he knew you and he loved you. Think about this next part of the verse. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. In other words, he knew you were going to do stupid stuff before you were even born. And so he could have said, no, that person's going to do some really dumb things. He says, no, I see your days and they're counted. I know them and I love you and I want you to live the fullness of your life because I want to relate to you. Because you're a one-of-a-kind masterpiece and you have an opportunity to do things in life and in ministry that no one else can do. God has a plan and a purpose uniquely for you. You were made by God with a purpose and a calling. You were also made in the image of God. That means that whenever God created Adam, he breathed his ruach, his pneuma, into the man. And in that moment, we were different from all other creation. All other creation was made, and Adam named them. Adam was created, and God breathed his breath into him so that he could have a relationship. In that moment, he created a soul. And so that every breath we take, when we're breathing out, it's like, let's think about this. The very name of God is our breathing. Y'all ready? Yahweh. Yahweh. The very breath that God put into you was to breathe out his name, and you have the opportunity to have a relationship with the creator of the universe. You cannot be fully human unless you are in relationship with God. Our primary calling is to someone, not to something or to somewhere. In the image of God, listen, this means that every single person has worth and value. If you're made in the image of God, you have worth and value. And everyone has been made in the image of God. There is no junk. There is no seconds. You are a one-of-a-kind masterpiece. You were created, and you were created in the image of God. You have a soul and an opportunity for a relationship. Also, there at the very end, what does it say? You were created male and female. Both of us together show the full glory of God, that we get to see the female characteristics of God and the male characteristics, and all those together show the fullness of God. We get to see and experience his compassion, his justice, his mercy, his empathy, his love, his strength, his jealousy, all of those things encapsulate the fullness of God's glory. But let's be honest, that also means that we have different biologies, that we're different. I mean, you look at a man and you look at a woman, there's something different about us, but then also we relate differently. You know, recently I was in a bookstore and I found a book and it said, "What Men Know About Women." I opened it up and it was empty. There were a bunch of pages, but there were no words. And I thought, well, surely this is a misprint. And so I pulled off another one, and there it was, no. And I thought, this is actually very true. What men know about women is like, nothing. This is why marriage counselors stay busy, because men and women are different. But it's also the beautiful messiness that God's given us. We relate differently. We're emotionally different. There's some difference in psychology, all those different things. But God created us male and female different. There's biological differences. Our internal reproductive organs are different. Our external sexual anatomy is different. Our endocrine system is different. There's this thing called the Y chromosome. You're all thinking, man, this is ninth grade health. Yes. So why are we confused? Male and female is hardwired into us. And we are male and female and masterpieces. I know today we're in this discussion. We're not going to get into it today. It's another message for another time. But there is this confusion between gender and sex and all that, and what all that different means. And even if you're going to choose, you can be neither, non-binary, all that different kind of stuff. And so that's another day. Today, here's where we're going to camp, is that God does not make mistakes. Okay, that's where we're going to camp on that and just kind of stay there, and we'll come back to that another deal. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he made them. We are unique masterpieces. Let me just add to that, if you're not confused, that each one of us, our voice patterns are uniquely ours. Now, sometimes you may sound like your mom or your dad, but there's still, even when you may sound a little bit like them, there's still a distinctiveness about your voice that you can have a voice pattern and voice recognition, because your voice is uniquely yours. No one in all of history has had your voice. What about your fingerprints? Uniquely yours? Even now they know that your toe prints are uniquely yours, because there are people that don't have hands, and so how do they know who they are? Is they take their toe prints. Your eyes are uniquely your eyes. It's distinctive. That's why we can have eye scanners, because there's no eye exactly like your eye. They can be able to tell because of the blood vessels and all the different things. Even your ears, which you're thinking, what in the world? The outline of your ear and all these little things right in here is distinctly yours. And you're thinking, God messed up. Have you seen my ears? All right. Ears, each little ear outline is different. Even your lips are different. Yeah, I want to tell you what, I spent hours trying to find lips where somebody wasn't going, all right, to put appropriate lips for church up, but your lips are uniquely your lips. Your Instagram stuff are crazy. Even your tongue. Go home this afternoon, eat something blue or black, and put your tongue on a paper and compare it to the rest of your family. It's going to be distinctly different. So think about this. Currently, there's about 8 billion people in the world. You're the only you. Think about all of human history. There's only one you. That didn't happen by circumstance. God chose you, created you, and placed you exactly where you're at. He's uniquely gifted you for only the things that you can do and the place that you can do it. So what makes a man? God's created you uniquely, right? So then, men, what is our purpose? What's our calling? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. The husband provides leadership to his wife and family the way Christ does to his church. Now, usually when I'm teaching on Sundays, I read out of the New Living Translation. Today, I'm reading out of the Message because it gives you a little bit clearer wording. So the first thing, men, our role is, responsibility is to lead, okay? We're to lead. What does that mean? That means that we are to offer up the influence that we have within our family, that we are to be the thermostat, not the thermometer of the family, that we create the culture within the family, that when we're absent, the temperature is different. When we're there and we're actively engaged, the family begins to act like the family should be acting. So we facilitate family, but then we also lead by leading our children and our family toward Christ, not away from Him, but toward Him through our influence. That means because we understand that more is caught than taught. So our children and others see us living out our faith and us moving toward Christ. Because if leadership is influence, then they're catching what we're doing. And so men, that means we're leading ourselves toward Christ, and then our family is following us toward Christ, and we're creating a temperature within our house that's following Christ. And so we're to facilitate family. We're the thermostat, not the thermometer. And so Moses even tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says it this way, "You, husbands, must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road and when you're going to bed and when you're getting up." These are those opportunities where, listen, again, more is caught than taught. And so when you're on the road, when you get angry, when you get frustrated, when you're talking about different things, you're doing life. Your children are doing an inspection. They're saying, "Hey, mom and dad go to church on Sunday, but does their Monday life look like the Sunday life they say they have?" So where we're going and what we're doing matters because our children are watching. And so many times we come to church on Sunday, but our Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday life is so different than our Sunday life. And so our children are saying, "Listen, I'll give up on Sundays because Monday through Saturday is totally different than Sunday. Why would I waste Sundays when Monday through Saturdays look completely different?" Repeat these things over and over and over again. Tie them to your hands and wear them around your forehead or reminders. They still do this. Orthodox Jews around the world still do this. They tie they have a little box. They tie it to their hands and then they hold it over their hearts as they pray. It's called phylacteries. And these phylacteries, they also put a little box here on their foreheads because it's close to your mind and close to your heart, right? And so you're putting it around here and it's got the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." And so they take this very literally. So they put around their hands, have it here. And then so if they're wearing something over their head, you won't even be able to see it. They put it on their doorposts. And so even if you're in Israel and you walk out of your hotel or you walk out of a house, there's a little thing. And inside of that is a scroll with Deuteronomy 6. And they'll touch it just as a reminder that, listen, we're leaving our house. And now as we go out, we're walking along the roads. We're to do the things that Moses has instructed, that God has instructed Moses. Everywhere we go is an opportunity to practice our faith. So men, we're to lead ourselves and lead our family toward Christ. The husband provides leadership to the household, the way of Christ does to his church. The leader of yourself and your family. What are the responsibilities? And if our role is to lead, what's our responsibilities? Look at Ephesians 5:25 and following. "Husbands, go all out in love for you, in your love for your wives. Exactly as Christ did for the church." How far did he go for his love for us? He died. So we're going to go all out. The lead sacrificer in the family is the husband. That's why his call to leading is something that we cannot abdicate. The wives follow the husbands that are willing to lay down their life for the family. A love marked by giving, not giving, getting. It's not a selfish love. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. In other words, guys, the things that we say about our wives, when people think about them, they think about the beauty and the honor and the respect of her. They think better of her because of the way that we talk about her. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. That they're really doing themselves a favor since they're already one in marriage. No one abuses his own body, does he? No, he feeds it and pampers it. That's how Christ treats the church since we are part of his body. And this is why a man leaves his father and mother and cherishes his wife. They're no longer two, they become one flesh. This is a huge mystery, but I don't pretend to understand it all. What is clearest to me is the way Christ treats the church. And this provides a good picture of how each husband is to treat his wife, loving himself and loving her, and how each wife is to honor her husband. So our responsibilities. Our first responsibility is to provide. That we are to put food on the table, to take care of the family, provide what they need physically, a house, a home, all those different things. And so there are times, I mean, even right now, inflation's crazy, it's hard. So sometimes this means, husbands, that we've got to sacrifice and go get another job or ask for a raise or whatever. There was a season in our life as a family where I was planting a church And man, I'm going to tell you, it was extremely busy and difficult. But I knew that my job and my responsibility was to provide for my family. And so I had several jobs. I was planting a church, all right, which means starting a new church out of nothing. I was working at Target. Can you imagine? I had the red shirt and the brown pants. I was coming through. I was a part of HR. I was hiring, firing people. But I also got to check out, do a little checker thing. I was awesome. I love the no check thing because I'm like, I can do it better than you guys. I can go. So I did that. I worked for CVS. So I got to keep my red. That was awesome. I did substitute teaching. I was teaching substitute teaching a lot of times in inner city, so difficult places, and a lot of junior high students. Just so you know, junior high students do smell. Kidding. They smell a lot like Axe and sweat. Junior high student, I did also teach college classes at CCU and a couple other things. There was a time, I was cleaning out trailers. You know how you rent trailers and you take them back? For the weekend or whatever, I was cleaning out trailers. So I had about six different jobs at one time. Why? Because I knew that I needed to provide. Man, that's our job. Man, to provide the basic necessities of the family, to do whatever you've got to do. And listen, when I was called to plant a church, God and I didn't have that conversation of him going, hey, listen, you get to work at Target, CVS, Tribal Clean, you know, all this different stuff, you know? But the glory of God's not in the job, it's in the opportunity to provide. In those moments, the other responsibility that we have, not only to provide, but we're also to protect. That men, we're the stronger sex. Okay, I know that there's all this different stuff about that, but that's just the physical, in general, the physical thing, that we are a little bit stronger in some ways. And so we are to take care of the weaker and those that are vulnerable. The women that are weaker, the children that are vulnerable, we're supposed to step into those gaps. And that's the good thing about our strength, is we're to protect, to step in and protect those that need it physically, emotionally. Those are the moments to step in. And there are too many times, men, where we're passive. That we see opportunities and we know that there's opportunities for step in, but we're like, hey, that's not my business, that's my thing, and we just kind of let it happen. There's so many social stories about how people see things that they know that they can possibly step in. They know that something bad is happening, harm is happening, and they walk by it. One, because they're afraid something might happen to themselves, or they just don't want to get involved. And men, that's not our role. Our role is to step in. We're to take a hit for someone else that's getting hit. The other part of this, man, is strength can be used for good, but also our strength can be used for evil. And we become the threat, we become the abuser. 10 million people a year are physically abused. That's 20 people a minute. And most of those that are abused by their husband, their boyfriend, their partner, or their father. 20,000 calls a day to the abuse hotlines. Colossians 3:19, husbands, go all out in your love for your wives. What's the second part say? Don't take advantage of them. 1 Peter 3:7, we looked at last week, but it's a good reminder. Husbands must give honor to your wives. Peter tells us three times we're to give honor. We're to give honor to Jesus, give honor to the emperor or leader, and to our wives. We're to raise her up in such a way that when people think about our wives, they think about her in dazzling white, that we raise up her character in front of those around us. She may be weaker than you are physically, but she is your equal partner. Why? God does not make junk. God does not make seconds. The beauty of your spouse is part of the fullness of the glory of God. Why? Because she's a gift of the new life. You're to protect. A man should take a hit for a woman, never hit her. Children, most abuse happens to children by a husband or by a partner. Even this past week, I saw in the paper a pretty well-known athlete was just put in life for prison, not because he was the abuser, but because he abdicated his role as a protector, that his partner beat their child to the point of killing the child. And he stood by and he said in court, he said, I knew what she was doing and I knew that it was going to get to this place and I didn't have the guts to step in. A professional athlete that had the physical wherewithal to do it didn't have the character aptitude to step in. women. If you're suffering in fear of violence, my heart breaks for you. I'm just going to lay it out. We can't be silent. The church is silent on too many things, and so we've abdicated our role as a church to have influence. We're to be salt and light, so let's just cut through the mess and let's talk about it. Number one, women, you have not, you cannot do anything to justify being hurt. You did not, you do not deserve it, number one. Number two, there's nothing godly about being, and Jesus follower, there's nothing about it that calls you to submit to any form of violence or abuse at the hands of your husband or your boyfriend or your partner. Silence is not spiritual. Submitting to domestic abuse is not spiritual. It's a sin against you. If you've been told to stay, I know pastors that have said this, that you can't get divorced. That's the unpardonable sin. Hockey pucks. If you've been told to stay in an abusive relationship, that is spiritual malpractice, and that's from the pits of hell. It is not true. You were married, your spouse is beating you, get the hell out. If he won't change, won't get help, won't go to counseling, won't repent and turn from it, you need to leave. You and your kids need to find a place of safety and protection. You can work on your marriage. That's fine. But not in that house. You can't be there. Your safety is preeminent over that. Again, the unpardonable sin is not divorce. God doesn't like it, but that's not the unpardonable sin. Quit settling for second best. You're not junk. You're not leftovers. You're a one-of-a-kind masterpiece. Get out. There's grounds for biblical divorce in this. There's physical abandonment. You can get out of there. Okay? Again, the only unpardonable sin is to know that Jesus is the gift of life and you say no to it. All of us have stuff in our life, all right? And the only thing that cleans us up and justifies us before God is saying yes to Jesus. All the rest of it's enough. There's no perfect people here. Okay? And so I don't like it. God doesn't like it. Divorce is not what God wants. But listen, get the hell out of the relationship if they're abusing you. Sorry for my French. If you're in an abusive relationship before marriage, stop. It's not going to change. Get out. Move. Find a new town. Find a new place. Get out. You do not need it. Quit justifying it in all the different ways that you justify it. Financially, whatever it may be, get out. Find some new friends and go away. Even if it means moving to another country, get out of it. 1.5 million teens are physically abused by someone they're dating or hanging out with. One in third 10th graders have been physically or verbally abused by their friends or a date. 10th grade. Men, stop it. Stop it. Provide, protect, and cherish. What does that mean to cherish? To know that she knows that you prize her, that she's the prize of your life, that you love her, that you hold her dear. Ephesians 4 says it this way, watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps. Each word is a gift. In other words, our words matter. It's not just physical abuse, but also verbal abuse. And so for us to respect each other and to care for each other, to provide husbands, to protect and to cherish the gift that God's given you. You see part of the glory of God in your spouse, man and woman. God uniquely made that person. There is no one else like them. They are your gift. And none of you are perfect, but you're a gift. My prayer this morning is that men, we will man up and understand that we're to provide and protect and cherish and to quit being wusses. somewhere we've bought into this lie. Even at church, we've feminized church to some degree. Men, we should be a knight in shining armor. Not to just come to the rescue, but provide and protect and to cherish. And I guarantee you that the culture would see what a man looks like and how a woman is lifted up and cared for. And they would say, I want that. And our singles ministry would be full of people. Because I want men like that. I want a woman that's like that. Provide, protect. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you created us each unique. You didn't make a mistake when you made us. Father, I pray that anyone in this room that has bought into the lie of culture, that they have to look like this and to do these different things to have worth and value, may they just get rid of that. Father, may you just slough that off. And maybe today as they go home or tonight as they look in the mirror, may they even say to themselves, God, you don't make junk. I am not junk. I am not leftovers. I am a one-of-a-kind masterpiece. Hanging in the gallery of heaven, that whenever you see my picture, you're like, You even gave us a belly button. You pushed in the belly and said, bing, done, finished, perfection. Father, I pray that we would hold on to that truth and not settle. See the value in each other. Provide, protect, and cherish one another. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.